Good morning. My name's Core. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. Really, really glad to have you. Need to communicate some things as far as what it looks like coming to this building downtown on Sunday mornings in the fall, because this side of downtown is asking us to share our parking with, I don't know, the Vikings. And so I need to make a couple things abundantly clear. Viking Sunday's parking is different than normal. We lose the L-shaped lot that kind of is between our two buildings, and therefore we need to make alternative arrangements. One of those arrangements, to the great kindness of Allied Parking, is that they give us spots on the highest level of a ramp down off Chicago and 9th. And so we need for you, after our kind of various lots are filled up, to grab a voucher from the parking lot volunteers and go over to the ramp and enter via 9th, not 8th, but via 9th. Additionally, oh man, that's like hard enough, right? Like, I'm gonna create even more barriers for you, okay? So that's kind of normal, every Viking Sunday, and true for the early service. If you're early service people, you're great. If you sometimes come to the later service, if you sometimes sleep in, you just need to know that we're having what's called Carpool Sundays, huh? Woo! Those 5 dates, we lose access to even the ramp, that they have so much Vikings parking that we actually lose access to the ramp. And so then we are restricted to the 115 spots of the lots that we own in downtown. And so we're gonna be creative as a church family, and we're gonna carpool. And so you could go to the first service, you could come early and beat out your neighbors to a spot in the 115. Survival of the fittest. We don't hold to that in so much, but in this case, I guess it is. Carpool. Like maybe you as a small group want to gather at somebody's house, have breakfast together, and then carpool. That would be amazing. That'd be awesome. Or use alternative transportation. I'm biking in. I'm going to bike. And somebody asked, even in December, it's like, I got a buddy who bikes all winter. So it's like, I think I can do this. Maybe not. Maybe I'll let you know that it didn't work out. Use light rail, use an Uber. I heard those Great Eagles and Lord of the Rings can get you places, and so whatever. But we considered everything under the sun as far as like changing service times and all that stuff, and we're like, this is the best we got. This is the best of the bad ideas, friends. So just be aware of that. HopeCC.com/downtown will get all the parking information through the fall. If you have a question, go there. It'll be clear. It'll be helpful for you. We have volunteers. We have vouchers. We're going to try to make this thing work. It's the struggle, the challenge of being downtown. Okay, on to our sermon series. We're in week 2 of an 8-week series on Made for God, identity, gender, sex. Really important cultural moment that we are in. It has caught the kind of cultural imagination, and it's resulting in a ton of conversation. So we want to be able to speak to that from a biblical gospel perspective, and that ultimately you are made for God, made by God and for God. You'll hear that again this morning, but this series comes with just kind of a blanket trigger word. We're getting into weighty, difficult, sensitive matters. And so just to realize that as we enter in, we have tried our best to outfit you with resources that we feel like could help you in your faith, in your life, as you engage these issues personally and in conversation. And so hopecc.com/madeforgod will give you an overview of all the topics we're going to undergo. Small group materials. If you wanna talk with someone, if you wanna join a group, that's where you can do it. Also, if you wanna join every Sunday night of this series, we're gonna have an 8 p.m. Zoom call where it's Q&A. And you'll have questions come to your mind during this message, and I'd ask you to submit them right away. So you can go to that website. If you go on kind of a desktop computer or laptop, you'll find it'll look like this, and just click the button. It's okay, I want you to come to my Q&A. It's all right, sad. Just wanna hold that kid. All right. You can join the call via one button there, and you can ask a question. You could do that even now as we're going through. And so if you go on your phone, it'll look more like that, but just ask a question, and that will be introduced into a spreadsheet anonymously. It's just the question. You don't have to provide name, contact, any of that. Just you can ask a question, and we'll try to get to as many of those as possible. Last week, if you weren't here, just very briefly, we talked about God's authority. What we're going to be putting forward is what we feel like is the authoritative word of God. It is God's word more than ours, more than what we even hear and are surrounded by in culture that matters. Consequently, not what I say, not what you say, not what culture says, not what you're scrolling through and you have, you know, kind of social influencers say. We want to try to grasp as best we can, what is God's word saying? So God's word is authoritative, but it is good news. Took some time to look at that last week, just in brief, really brief summary. As a reminder, God is all of these things through his word, through his gospel, through the cross of Jesus Christ, through the sending of his spirit into the church. Even up to this moment, right now, he is operating in his character toward you and me with all of those. Right now, that's good news for us, friends. As we venture forward, God is all of those things all of the time. All right, that as a setup to today's topic. We are looking at sex and gender from a biblical perspective. God's biblical creation as good. Not just God's word is authoritative, but God's authoritative word saying, I created the heavens and the earth. I created people. I created humanity. I created animals. I created it good. It says this in Genesis 1:31, God looked over all he had made and he saw that it was very good. Throughout the creation account, good, good, very good. God's authoritative word saying these things are good, including gender, including sex, including sexuality. Now, we all living in this world have experienced when it's not been good. Maybe personally we've experienced that. Maybe as we engage others, maybe something that's been done to us. We've experienced God's good creation go sideways. And so the gospel speaks into that, and Pastor Steve's going to cover that in next week, kind of speaking to our individual and collective brokenness in this arena. And so that'll be next week. But this week, really trying to stick with the idea that God's biblical creation is good. And so three things we're gonna tackle. To miss this goodness, I think, is to miss much. Secondly, the creation of people in three ways, three manners that we're gonna look at: identity, dignity, and biology. And then number three, that undivided devotion and sexual integrity, undivided devotion to God and sexual integrity in our lives are actually illustrations. Illustrations of what? What are they illustrating? We'll get to that in a couple minutes. All right, so number one, to miss the goodness piece is to miss much, right? God's authoritative word is saying, it's good, it's good, it's very good. He looked at everything that he made, including how he made us, including how he made gender and sexuality, good. And to miss that is to miss much. What do I mean by that? Well, number one, what we're dealing here with this week and throughout this series, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with people, not issues. People, not issues. So therefore, we want to engage this from a perspective and with a heart and in conversation, recognizing we're talking about people, not issues. They're not issues to be defended and won, arguments to just triumph over someone else, your conversation partner. But first and foremost, we're talking about people. And this is not just people outside the church, it's people inside the church. This is, we're having a conversation about us. Everybody has an experience in life, gender, sex, sexuality. That's all of us. Every topic we're gonna be touching on, there are people associated with those topics. So it's not just issues that we're talking about. We're talking about people. That's goodness. We have to remember that. That's part of the goodness piece, is people, not just issues or topics. Secondly, consent is an absolute minimum baseline. And even culture has gotten to that point of recognizing this. Right? In the last few years, consent has become public understanding of anything that falls below that is harmful, is detrimental, is even illegal, okay? So consent is this minimum baseline that even our culture is saying we need that. And I think in the church, we need to be able to say absolutely, right? But even the church has fallen below that minimum threshold and baseline in the past. And yet culture may add one or two things like, hey, it'd be good if you maybe have some sort of commitment or some sort of love. I think what we see with God is that there is now God's good design, which expands dramatically, and that is good. It is to increase human dignity, show the immense worth of people. As we continue forward in this, just to be reminded of that, that it's not all of this that God's putting forward because he's the most restrictive person and he really doesn't know what is good or how to have fun, but it's rather saying, because of the immense worth of you as individuals and as you come together with other people, we're going to have more from a Christian biblical perspective than the world might have. And so just to be realizing that that is vital, that's important for the sake of dignity, for the sake of value, for showing the immense worth. And then finally, before kind of moving forward here, people, not issues. Consent is a baseline, but I think God's word offers us so much more. To miss the goodness piece is to miss much. And what I mean by that in this last one, I had the opportunity this summer, a few of us from the church went for various reasons to a Pride Festival. And what I saw, one of the things that was a takeaway from this was two Christian expressions were shown, okay? And they're both, I think, attempting to show the goodness of God. But I think what happened in their demonstration of goodness is they went to kind of one side, maybe, one demonstrating what they felt like was the holiness of God, and the other side, I think, trying to demonstrate the love and the kindness of God. And I think what we saw, and this is kind of visually how it might be depicted, is one side came off as very condemning. If you don't line up with what we believe, you're forever lost, eternally damned. And the other side is just kind of whatever you want to believe, whatever you think about these things. And I think both of these can present problematic realities. Kind of the one that says holiness only, or the one that says love only. Because what might transpire, this is, I think, what can happen is we might start with the holiness, but then subtly shift into truth over and against grace, that ultimately Christianity is about being right, which can give into legalism, kind of this purity from culture or purity culture, if you've heard about that within the church, which can, I think, slip into just condemnation. The other side, the side that wants to esteem God's kindness, God's love, right, will start from a place of mercy, but then maybe slip into just grace being preeminent over truth, that ultimately the goal of Christianity is just to be loving and affirming and kind, which can slip into license, or syncretism with culture, that all of a sudden there's no difference between the culture and the world from what the church might bring forward, what God's word might bring forward. And it can just present itself as total affirmation. And I think the reality is this presents a false dichotomy. It presents holiness and mercy as separate extremes, ideas on a pole here, right? And pitches them against each other. And that's just not the gospel. The gospel actually is where holiness and mercy come together. It's where grace and truth combine. But we might not see that in culture, but actually these two come together, that God's holiness is simultaneously 100% merciful. And God's mercy is simultaneously 100% holy. And that's something that's really difficult for our culture and even some churches to grab onto. But what we see on the cross, the gospel, are both of those things coming together, both of those ideas. So when we talk about the goodness piece, again, when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about God and his gospel being all of these things together simultaneously, not differentiating and pulling those two apart. And yet you sitting there might have the question that Sam Johnson is 15-year-old. He's part of our small group, and our small group was kind of going our separate ways at the end of a Bible study, and he lingered. He lingered with my wife, Jill, and Peter and Liz, his parents, and he asked a question which you might be wondering as part of this series. He's kind of said, you know, and he kind of hesitated a little bit, like will we be kind? Right, that's his heart. Is that the gospel would be expressed in kindness, and that, friends, absolutely the gospel is expressed through kindness. And then some of you are sitting there, okay, are we gonna be truthful in this? And that's the beautiful thing, is I don't think we choose to be either kind or truthful. I think we're called to be both. We're called to preach the gospel. Now, others out there might not receive it as being simultaneously truthful and kind. And yet, I think as we stick to the gospel, as we stick to the good news of Christ, we're going to be able to put forward God's holiness and his mercy, God's truth and his grace, the gospel. If you want to read more, hopecc.com/gospel. I know we're pointing you online for so many resources and you're like, I'm not looking at any of those. All right, but maybe you want to go to hopecc.com/gospel. Might be worthwhile. So what does it look like to have a grace and truth-filled approach? What does it look like to have a holy and merciful approach? That's why we're doing this series. That's what we want to unpack over the rest of this series. And so I will say with a little bit tongue-in-cheek, stay tuned. That's what we want to talk about. That's why we're doing this. So moving on to point two here, the creation of people, identity, dignity, and biology. Identity, dignity, and biology. I want to just start with a couple of definitions. Number one, identity. Simply answering the question, who am I? Who am I? Now, for some of you, you might go to identity markers like, this is my title, this is my job, this is my relationship status, but just, who am I in a much broader kind of cosmic way? Two, with regard to sex. Now, I think at points in this series, we're going to talk about sex as being an activity between people that's obviously bringing in together some physical realities, but sex from a biological level, from a chromosomal level. Many times when we talk about sex, and certainly as we do and put that in our heading, made for God, identity, sex, and gender, we're talking about that biological, chromosomal, genitalia-involved definition of sex. When we talk about gender, now we're getting into societal, cultural realities. We're starting to speak to what is demonstrated in culture with regard to sex, that created sex as a male. What does that look like? How is that depicted societally, culturally, and then also from a female vantage point? And what can happen is there can be incongruence. You might experience some incongruence. For some of us, this might not be our issue, but it might be for some of us. And I think historically, both culturally and biblically, those two have been interlocked. Maybe tightly, maybe less so, but sex and gender have had their links. And I think what we've seen over the last 100 years, certainly the last 60 years, certainly the last 30 years, is those fingers, those connections between sex and gender have separated. And in some cases and in some conversations, maybe conversations you're a part of, those two have actually become unlinked, unhinged from one another, that the two don't play off one another at all. And so I think we need to look at sex and gender, and I'm actually gonna defer a giant part of this conversation to week 7. We are gonna touch on some of these matters today and in the coming weeks, but gonna talk about gender, gender dysphoria, transgenderism in week 7. And yet to be receptive and to understand kind of definitionally those things. Okay, so the creation of people, God's biblical creation as good, identity, dignity, and biology. Let's start with identity. Identity, going to Isaiah 43 verses 6 and 7. God says, I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. A baseline Christian belief is that God is the creator of all things. God is the creator of all people. God is the creator of you. God is the creator of me. And so that fact is our identity starts there. That we were formed by God, that we were made by God. Made by God, made for God, like our title of this series communicates. And in that, we were created for his glory and we're called by his name. So our connection with God, as far as identity, is foremost. It's a priority for the Christian message, for the Bible to speak to identity. It is to say we're made by God, we're formed by him. We're created with a purpose. We're created for his glory and we're called by his name. Jesus comes on the scene and says this in John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So God's intent for your life, your identity, would be one that has a vertical connection to him. That ultimately you look to him for the depths of life, for the depths of goodness, for the depths of identity. It starts with God. He is the one that formed us, he made us, and he is the one that calls us by name and gives life to the full. Secondly, on dignity. On dignity, let me read from Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Three notes on this. when it says, let us make humankind in our image, that those words are only ever attributed to people. In the Bible, those words are never attributed to animals or other parts of God's creation. To be created in the image of God is to say that this is human beings only. This is what it means to be human at a baseline level, that we are created in his image to be like him and to represent him. Even after sin enters the world, even after sin comes in the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians, they talk about our desire, our design is to be renewed. How? In the image of our creator. So this image of God is critically important. Secondly, this is why every person has dignity. This is why every person has that. Every person is created with innate value. We are of equal value, worth, importance before God. There is no better or worse. There's no hierarchy. God says, I value all of you equally. The goodness of God's creation, the goodness of God's creation is free from inequality, racism, sexism, abuse, murder, lying, envy, rivalry, thieving, and injustices of all kind. God's good work in creation, equal value, dignity, worth. Every life is sacred. Every life is important. Every single one, friends. Every single one. It's amazing how we can be tempted to start to think their value and worth is based on what they do, how they present themselves, whether they did the right things and stayed away from the bad. Every value, sacred. Every value, every life has value. Every life is sacred. Then finally, before moving on, this is a declaration of being. God said this, and this is throughout his creation account. God says things and then it's true. God just speaks things into existence and they're true. This is a declaration of being, not of doing. Now God does stuff and we're gonna image him by what we do, but first and foremost, this is a declaration of being. And we are image bearers, not based on what we do, but on who we are, how we've been made, the fact that he formed us and created us. It's unlike that episode of The Office, I don't know if you remember this, where Michael Scott declares bankruptcy. He's having financial issues and he comes out and he yells out to the office, I declare bankruptcy. And Oscar comes alongside him and says, you can't just say it. You can't just say it and expect that anything's gonna happen. And he says, I didn't say it, I declared it, right? It's not like that. When God declares something, it's actually legit. It's actually true. When Michael Scott declares something, it might not be true, right? So God declares it. And it's true because of the fact that he is the one who declares it. And so when we're talking about dignity, when we're talking about dignity, we're talking about that only human beings are described this way in the Bible. This is why every person has dignity, because God declares it and it's a declaration. It's not something that we have to do or perform to show that we are human beings or that we're a certain image bearer. No, it is true. Now, what about biology? It says here, God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. He created them, male and female. A couple things to note here. God creating humankind in his image. And in the next sentence, he says, and they're male and female. So there's something about the maleness and femaleness of his creation that images, reflects, shows us something about who God is. And to have just a creation of men only or a creation of women only exclusively, we would somehow miss something about who God is. That God creating us in his image, God creating them male and female, says something about who God is. Secondly, Jesus, as revolutionary, as many walls as he broke down, in Matthew chapter 19 reaffirms, hey, from the beginning, I'm gonna make a statement, but from the beginning, God created them male and female. And he had opportunity. If he wanted to change something, undo something, say, we got it wrong in Genesis chapter, he would, but he didn't. He says, hey, from the beginning, it's always been this way. Why do you ask me this question? It's always been this way. From the beginning, God created them male and female. Another point, really important to hear this. This does not mean that male is 50% of God's image and then the other 50% is bore by female. you individually as a person, whether male or female, bear 100% the image of God. This isn't halvesies, okay? This is 100% you bearing the image of God. Is that image distorted due to sin? Yeah. Is it lost? No, never. You will never lose that image of godness, even though sin does corrupt it. It taints it, absolutely. Again here, this is the declaration. Now, why might I be beckoning us to see that point? It's not namely a product of what you do. Why is that so important? It's a declaration. It's not namely what you think or feel. It's a declaration. It's a declaration which leaves biological and chromosomal testimony or evidence. Why is that important? Because culturally right now, your gender and your sex are performative. They are what you do. They are what you think and what you feel. And I think that's why this declaration, if we're gonna hold that God's word is authoritative, it says he created us in his image, to bear his image, and he created us male and female. Now again, we're gonna unpack this more in the weeks to come. But before moving on, I wanna just give a word about gender dysphoria. It's such an important cultural moment that we're gonna dedicate an entire message to it. And yet, I think we all can experience some incongruence of this is kind of what's being depicted in culture and society about manhood or womanhood, and this is what I'm experiencing. Some of us dramatically, some of us maybe it was not as much, or it was maybe in adolescence or as a teenager, but all of us had some degree of incongruence. Some of us, it is the thing. It's our present. This is our struggle. This is our issue. This is our challenge. It's our reality. And I want to at least open up our church to the need for empathy and sympathy. Why? This is how one person articulated it. Somebody who is experiencing some of the disconnect, the incongruence between this is what culture is putting out there and this is how I feel, this is how I perceive myself. One person put it this way: surgery is my only chance for a happy existence. Surgery is my only chance for a happy existence. Now we're at a place medically, technologically, where they might be able to, that where they are able to undergo surgery for that. But think of that the desperation and the pain and the struggle, hoping to be happy, hoping that this will be the fix, that this will be a type of salvation for them. Maybe you yourself are experiencing that. God has created you good. God has created you with the purpose, with intent. Hear that, know that. And if this is your struggle, if you're starting to believe that surgery is the only way forward, the only opportunity for happiness, I wanna talk to you. I wanna support you. I wanna come alongside you. There might be another way. There might be other options. We're gonna talk about that more in week 7. Maleness and females are not arbitrary. They are critical to God's creation. They point to greater realities. How so? How so? We are created as human beings. God creates humankind, oneness, unity. And he does so creating them male and female, diversity, differences, okay? And that unity, diversity, reality is prominent throughout scripture. Let me give you a few examples where we see this unity and diversity. Number one, it starts with the Trinity, that there is unity, one God. Through three equally divine persons, diversity. Unity, diversity is true in the Trinity. This is a statement of belief here. We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the fact that God creates us as one humanity, humankind, as male and female, okay, unity, diversity, we see that exhibited first in the Trinity. Other examples. One church body comprised of many parts, unity and diversity. Spend a part of my doctorate paper looking at that, the oneness that the church is called to, and yet so many parts, so much diversity, young, old, right? Some of means, some of less means. Different ethnicities, races represented. One church, many parts. This comes to dramatic display in our New Testament, where in Ephesians 2, we talk about a dividing wall being torn down between who? Jew and Gentile. I mean, at an ethnic level, there's just so much vitriol between the two. And Jesus says, I'm gonna make one new person from the two. Unity and diversity, okay? And you as a person are comprised of body and soul. You have physicality. You have brain, heart, arm, leg. We have physicality in this world, and yet it's not just that. There is something internal, invisible. There's this soul, this spirit reality of us. And so unity and diversity. And I think the unity and diversity that we see and experience, engage with, points to ultimately the unity and diversity that we find in God. And so the fact that God creates one humanity as male and female is not arbitrary. It's not happenstance. It's not just tossed in there. It's intentional to show us something about who God is. Identity, dignity, and biology. Let's go to number three here. Undivided devotion and sexual integrity as illustration. It says this in Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart to revere your name. And that undivided heart, that undivided devotion, I want to carry through our last point here. Before going forward though, just a quick definition of sexual integrity. Sexual integrity is the using of our bodies, spiritual, physical, emotional, and mental, in ways consistent to God's good design for human gender and sexuality. It is using the parts of our body in ways consistent to God's good design. And so, we're gonna talk about undivided devotion and sexual integrity from two vantage points. And these are biblical categories. Okay, we're gonna start there, but we're gonna look at the experience of the single person and the experience of the married person. Is there more to it than just single and married? Absolutely, without question. And that's where we're gonna go the rest of this series. Because the single person that is quite content in their singleness is going to have feelings and thoughts and experiences different than the single person that really wants to be married. The single person that is in facing heterosexual attraction, very different maybe, and challenged differently than the one who is experiencing homosexual attraction or bisexual attraction. The individual that's experiencing gender dysphoria might be different than somebody that has high congruence between what's happening societally and what they're experiencing from a gender and sexuality standpoint. So yes, there are differences. There are differences within marriages. And so categorically though, Bible putting forward and just so you know, the categories that I've listed, that's prominent. That's, again, that's us. We're struggling with this as a church community. We're facing these things as a church community. So let me go just highlighting the experience of a single person, the experience of a married person. But again, not to lose it as illustration. It's an illustration of what? 1 Corinthians 7:32 says this, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried person, the unmarried man is anxious about the affairs of the Lord, how to please the Lord. And the unmarried woman and the virgin are anxious about the affairs of the Lord so that they may be holy in body and spirit. I say this for your own benefit, not to put any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and undivided devotion to the Lord. Really important that we hear that. Why? The goal of life, even for the church, even for the Christian, the goal of the Christian life is not marriage, it's undivided devotion to the Lord. And I know you've been a part of churches or maybe you read books, articles, podcasts, where they said the goal of your life is marriage. Doesn't seem to indicate that here. The goal of life is undivided devotion, not necessarily marriage. In this case, for the single person, there's another qualifier, undivided devotion and the opportunity for undivided attention. Undivided attention for the Lord. This is not so much about worshiping purity as it is worshiping God. And this speaks much. This is an illustration of the gospel. This is an illustration. You, as a single person, preaching the gospel to the rest of us. How so? Just like Jesus says, I want to have an undivided heart. Father, I've come to do your will, not my will. I recognize that entrusting myself to the things of this world can be a trap, can be a pitfall. And so I will be chased. I have fidelity to you. I am committed to you alone, O Lord. You as a single person have the opportunity to preach that gospel in your living, in your livelihood, in your sexuality. You get the opportunity to say, first and foremost to the Lord. And I want to quote Kelsey Hopster here. She says, this directive, this word is not a sentimental band-aid from an unempathetic God. This is the ship mast that we cling to amidst life's raging storms that happen in our heart and in our culture. It is the ship mast that you can trust through all of life's storms. This is good news for us. And as you live under that, as you live amidst that, you've preached the gospel to us. You show us something about God in this. It is, again, not about God restricting, but it's about God's goodness to you and you preaching the gospel to us. Well, Pastor, what if I really desire to be? You can really desire to be married and live in light of these things. We are complex creatures that can hold simultaneously a desire to be married while still saying, but the mast is strong. I live in Christ alone. And yet I have lonely feelings, or I have deep desires maybe to someday be married. Those two can simultaneously exist, friends. For those of you that are married in the room or desiring to be married, I want you to be free from anxieties, it says. But the married man is anxious about the affairs of the world, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. But the married woman is anxious about the affairs of the world, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to put any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and undivided devotion to the Lord. Undivided devotion with divided attention. Do you hear the difference? Single person, undivided devotion, undivided attention. Married people, undivided devotion, divided attention. There's a difference there, right? But even here, the goal of life is not marriage. It's undivided devotion to the Lord. In getting married, you are making a declaration. I'm going to have divided attention. Absolutely. But it's not so much about worshiping marriage. It's still about worshiping God. And I think this speaks much of the gospel. That in marriage, you have a male figure, a husband figure, a Christ figure, and you have a female. You have a bride figure. You have the church, okay? And what marriage illustrates, what marriage points to, is a Christ figure and a church figure. And just like husband and wife come together in marriage, in covenant, and fidelity to each other, and from this can come life, I think that preaches the gospel, that there's a Christ figure and a church figure, and these two come together, and life comes forth from that. Hear this, that this is good. Whether single or married, preaching the gospel, proclaiming God in his goodness. I want to close with an illustration. Before we come to the table, and the table is simply the body and blood of Jesus, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, that we might believe and receive these things. No matter what our sexual history, no matter what our past, no matter what incongruence we might be feeling, that Jesus says, come to me, trust in me, I love you, I died for you. Consider this illustration, kind of a well-known experiment. The upper left-hand picture here is a mouse, a rat with two different types of water. One providing life-giving water and one detrimental to life. And then researchers watch this and in that environment, the rat dies. Takes too much of the water, the unhealthy water, the drugged water, and dies. Decades pass. Why? Because they were thinking, oh, drugs are bad, stay away from drugs. And kind of the comparison that I'm making is we might be seeing God's good design, but we're still gonna struggle with the temptation to do things, to think things, to believe things that are inconsistent with that good water, that good design, right? So we could be, is it a one-to-one perfect illustration? No, but we could become like this, thinking, oh, I know better. I can drink from whatever water and do whatever I want and it's gonna be okay. In that experiment, every one of those rats died. And so the conclusion was just stay away from the drugs. Interestingly, another researcher comes along and says, that's not a natural environment for a rat to be in. It's not natural for them to be isolated, right? And just in a cage with just two opportunities, And so another researcher comes along and says, I think we should surround the rat with what is a more natural environment. Let's put in a tribe of rats. Let's put some activities, some food, some balls in there. And then we'll put the same two types of water, one healthy and one unhealthy. Would you be surprised to hear that in that environment, none of the rats died? Interesting, right? Like, put them in their natural habitat with community, with other people, with other activities consistent with how they're made, none of them die. So whatever you might be thinking is the opposite of sexual unhealth. For many of us, it's like abstain. It's sobriety. The opposite of addiction and struggles is just to abstain in all forms and fashions. What this researcher says is, you know what the opposite of those things is? You know how we help one another? You know how we care for one another? Community, connection. And what I've been talking about is it. First, community with the Lord, connection with the Lord. That's our natural habitat. Our natural habitat is to be connected to Jesus. And then to be connected in a healthy way with his people. That's our good God providing the natural habitat for you and for me. Jesus says, I come that they might have life. I connect with you, that you might have undivided devotion to me, whether single or married. Because that's your natural habitat, to be connected to me in undivided devotion, and then to have community with one another, encouraging one another in our undivided devotion. Jesus is our perfect community. Jesus is providing our natural habitat, friends. We've been through a lot, like drinking through a fire hose. I only gave you like 10% of my prep. We could keep going. I got 90%. No. It's a lot. It's a lot to take in. It's why we're doing Q&A. It's why we're starting groups. It's why we provided other resources. This is a lot, going through layers and layers of God's word as it relates to sex, as it relates to gender, as it relates to identity, dignity. And yet, friends, so important, so valuable for us. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you've experienced in the past, no matter how you feel right now, Jesus is here for you. Jesus is here with us, wanting to meet you, wanting to care for you, wanting to serve you. Please hear the good news. He doesn't stand in condemnation. And yes, he doesn't stand just doing whatever you want to do. He's saying, no, come to my gospel. Because friends, we are more sinful than we realize. And as Tim Keller says, yet more loved than we can possibly imagine. That's the good news of the gospel for us. Let's pray. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we're so thankful that this life is not performative. It's not what we do, but what you have done on the cross. You and your good work of creation. You and your good work of salvation, that you come to us, that you minister to us, that you serve and you save. Oh God, how we need you. As we continue to unpack the challenges personally and culturally as it relates to this, we are made by you. We are made for you, God. Help us to hear that afresh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.